Good evening to you all. Well, I'd just like to extend a very warm welcome to everybody, a special welcome to our visitors. I can see many new faces. It's really great to have you with us here this evening as we have our carol service and as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for our Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you sent him to the world to be our Saviour, knowing, Lord, that one day he would end up on that cross to pay the price for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for this precious gift, and we pray for our service tonight as we sing those songs, those carols, Lord. Help us just to reflect on those words. And Lord, we pray for the message that Andrew is going to bring to us. May you speak to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you just birth in us tonight afresh your word, that saving knowledge of Jesus. So Lord, we thank you again for this time, and just help us just to worship you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Second reading this evening is taken again from Luke's Gospel. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
The next reading is still in Luke, and it's the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
This reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. The angel appears to the shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
The next reading is also from the book of Luke, chapter 2. It's Jesus presented at the temple. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given before he'd been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. While the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth.
This reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Well, once again, good evening and welcome to Grace Fellowship. It's lovely to have you here with us. And this we labelled as our traditional carol service. Last week we had thousands of infants charging around. That was our family carol service. This is traditional. We've sung all the traditional songs, haven't we? And a very, very new one we heard just then, which was fantastic. And we've met a lot of familiar characters. I just want to talk a little bit about Christmas tradition. See, since Black Friday, which is a new Christmas tradition, isn't it, that we've imported from America, since Black Friday, it's started to look a lot like Christmas. There have been signs of Christmas all around. People get more over the top about decorating their houses, don't they, year on year, with the lights and with the signs. These are some signs that you might see around the street. Santa stops here in 52 days. Gives us this recognition of counting down to Christmas. This tradition of anticipation. It gets easier as you get older, but counting down when you were young, some of you are still very young, is difficult, isn't it? I remember counting down to this present. This was a great present. Honestly, kids, back in the day, bumper shot was a great present to have. But it just seemed like it was a long way away before it would come. But one day it did come. Other signs that you might see. We believe in Santa Claus. What an amazing thing to put out in the front of your house. And I've seen this in Ashford. People declaring their faith in Father Christmas publicly. And we all think, well, that's cute, don't we? Isn't that nice? And I'm not going to get hot and bothered about that now. So they're the signs of Christmas. And we also think about Christmas, think it's got something to do with a baby. We know the real meaning of Christmas somewhere, nagging away, at something to do with a baby. And there's a lot of babies. One of them, two of them, appear to be born to be kings, at least in their own house. And I love babies, actually. But, you know, we love babies. Babies, the birth of a baby is a source of amazing joy, isn't it? And we don't fall out over babies, do we? But we read some words tonight that said, actually, here was a baby who was going to divide people. that's going to absolutely divide people. And we'll come to those words in a little bit. But we've got these themes of a baby, of a promise. I had a promise of bumper shot when I was young, of anticipation. I couldn't wait for bumper shots, of patience, and of the fulfillment of hope. We'll look at Luke's account then. We looked a lot at Luke this evening. Luke's account of one episode from the first Christmas. And this is a passage that Colin read us. And it was about a meeting. A meeting between a young family. Between a young family, their six-week-old baby, and an old man. An old man called Simeon. And that old man was different to a lot of old men. There's a TV series, isn't there? Grumpy Old Men. This was a singing old man. This was no grumpy old man. Let's see these words. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. This man's life was good, and his life was directed towards God, and he was waiting for the consolation. What a strange word to find there. The last time I heard the word consolation, it was a prize I won. Kind of a prize we get for not doing very well. But this consolation is another word for comfort. He was waiting for Israel to be comforted. He was waiting for his people to be comforted. But more than just Israel, we will see. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So there was this general promise to the whole of Israel. This promise that had been made hundreds of years earlier. 700 years ago. There'd been a whole glut of promises through Isaiah. 400 years ago was the last promise made about this Messiah, this rescuer, this one who was going to come and help the people. I waited a long time for bumper shot. 400 years without a promise. It's quite with a promise and waiting for it to be fulfilled. That's a lot of waiting. This old man, he didn't just have that general promise. He had a personal promise. The Holy Spirit from God spoke to him and said, Simeon, in your lifetime, in your time, you're going to see this Saviour. But it took time. And he went each day about his business. And he went one day to the temple. One day he went to the temple when the Holy Spirit told him, go to the temple. That one day was the day. Imagine all those other days. That temple, millions of Jewish boys have been brought just the way that that Jewish boy was brought that day. Thousands of those Jewish boys have been brought to Simeon, the old man in the temple. But this day was the day. To everyone else, it was like every other day, but this day was the day. And this baby came. And this baby made Simeon rejoice, made Simeon sing for joy. This day when a young couple, a poor young couple, did exactly what they were meant to do by the law. This old man, with a special word from God, sings and rejoices. He sings and he rejoices, and this is what he sings. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. What are you saying there? You dismiss your servant in peace. What he's saying is, Lord, I can die happy. That's the truth of the words he's saying. I have lived to see the fulfillment of all those promises. I've lived to see the fulfillment of that special promise to me. Did the baby look any different from the other babies? Well, on the Christmas card he does, doesn't he? In that temple he didn't. I don't know if he was the cutest baby ever. I do know he didn't glow. I do know there wasn't a halo above his mother's head. But God spoke to Simeon, and Simeon saw beyond the outward to the eternal. He saw beyond the outward to the promise. He saw beyond the outward to God incarnate. At that point, and we've sung it already, the Son of God came into the world. It was as if God has torn the fabric of time and the immortal God has become a mortal baby. The creator God has become a created being. And the one who is our maker has become one of us to be our rescuer. And Simeon is our witness, and Simeon is the one who tells us this has happened. That today he has seen salvation, and he can die a happy man because of what he's seen. And what does he say about that salvation? What he says is that salvation is a light to the Gentiles. And if we'd had a different set of readings, and maybe you've been to carol services with a different set of readings, we'd have read from Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in the darkness have seen a great light. Maybe if you've listened to Handel's Messiah, you've heard those words sung. The people who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. Can I share with you three things that light does? Light shows us the obstacles, the hazards in our life. When I was a young man, when I was a 16-year-old boy, not even a man, I was walking with three friends along the side of a dark road in Cornwall. And along that road, there was grass verge, and there were little gullies that took the water from one side to the other. And I carefully stepped over each one of those. And then I finally thought, this is ridiculous. These are 2 inches deep. I'm going to stop doing my ministry of funny walks. Well, next thing, my friends looked round and there was only my head. Because that next one was 5 foot deep. The light would have helped me to see that hazard. And a light helps us to see our hazards. Let me tell you a second story about light. When Karen and I bought our first house, we went to see this Victorian terrace. And we went at night. And I think the cellar was remarkably clever, because there were 2 open fires, one in the front room, one in the back room, and there wasn't a light on in the house. And we were young, and we fell in love with this property. It was beautiful. Oh, we were going to sit in front of these cosy fires. We went back in the day, and we saw it was filthy, absolutely filthy. And if we'd had the light on, we'd have seen the filth in that house. So, the light shows us danger. It shows us dirt. It also shows us the way of escape. You've been on the airplane when the hostesses have done that thing? They tell you where the life jacket is. And they tell you in an emergency, there'll be strips of light come along the aisle and take you to the exit doors, which are there and there. The nearest exit may be behind you. Those lights in an emergency lead us to safety. And Jesus is the light of the world. When I was a 14-year-old boy, Jesus showed me the dirt, the filth, the sin that was in my heart. And you know, he keeps doing it day after day. And the more I live near the light that he shows, the more convinced I am I absolutely need him to deal with the dirt that's in my life, because I can't do it. He shows me the hazards that are there in my life. And he also shows me the way of escape, like those lights on the plane. And he is that way of escape. There is no other way. He is that way. So that's the light that's come into the world. And then we have Mary and Joseph. And it says here, the child's mother and father marvelled. They were marvellous words, and they marvelled at those marvellous words. What a few months this young couple had had. Angels appeared to them. Virgin birth. Sat in a stable, these shepherds turn up and start worshipping the child. And now this old man says all this stuff. This old man goes into raptures. But he's got a message for the mother and the father. And here is his message, that your child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too. He was a sign, and he absolutely was a sign. He was a sign of what God would be like if he lived amongst us. He was a sign of what God intended to do. Jesus was a sign of God breaking into history to rescue humanity. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the great physician. He came and as a sign he healed the sick. As a sign he gave sight to the blind. As a sign he made the lame walk. As a sign he fed the hungry. As a sign he cured the lepers. As a sign he raised the dead. Their son was going to be a sign. See, when we sinned, when the first man sinned, everything went wrong. Before that, we were perfect. After that, we were subject to sickness and death. And Jesus showed by these signs, he was going to undo all of that. He would undo all of that, and he was a sign. And it says that it was a sign that would be spoken against. Well, if we know, if we examine Christ's life, we know he was spoken against, don't we? He was spoken against by the leaders, by the rulers. They spoke against him when he did miracles, when he fed people, when he healed people. They said, you do this by the power of the devil. He was spoken against when he taught. He was spoken against in a mock trial when they bribed witnesses to condemn him to death. And when he was raised from the dead, he was spoken against as they bribed the soldiers to cover up the greatest miracle of all time. So his words here of Simeon have been fulfilled in the life of Christ, we can see. The other words that Simeon said to Mary, specifically to Mary, that a sword will pierce your soul. Now those of us who have got children, we know what it is to see our children suffer. And we will do almost anything to take that suffering away. Financial hardship is par for the course. And we would rather take the suffering on ourselves than watch our children suffer. We'd swap places for them. And this mother is told that a sword will pierce her soul. As she saw her son rejected, despised, beaten and nailed to a cross. We say, Simeon, you got it right. You charted the course of this boy's life and you got it right. There is no doubt. But what else did Simeon say? Well, Simeon said that this boy, this child, when he grows to be a man, will divide. And he's divided, hasn't he? We saw the way the rulers handled him. We saw the way the rulers spoke against him. Another day goes past in your company at work when somebody doesn't speak against Jesus by using his name as a swear word. Not a day goes past when somebody doesn't resist the message of the gospel. Jesus is spoken against. And he divides some, the lowly people, like Mary. She responded rightly, didn't she? Lord, as you have it. And the powerful people responded by rejecting. And all those words of Simeon have come true, haven't they? And the question remains for us. If Jesus is going to divide, which side am I going to be on? Am I going to believe him? Am I going to believe him when the light comes into my life and shows the sin in my life? Am I going to believe him when the light shines into my life and shows me the judgment I sit under? Am I going to believe him when the light shows me the way to salvation and follow that light? And that will cause the rising. Or am I going to dismiss him? Am I going to say, I don't believe that sin's in my life? I don't believe that danger exists, and I'm not going to turn to you. Everything else is fulfilled. The question is, what do we do with this Jesus who divides? Luke wrote this gospel to awaken our interest, to answer our questions, and to lead us to faith. All the gospel writers wrote their gospels for that purpose. I hope this evening in this short talk to have awoken your interest. There's a question of who is Jesus, and I hope we've gone some way to talking about that. But in no way in these few minutes could we have answered all your questions. We run a course here called Christianity Explored. If Jesus is who we've said he is, the one who divides, you need to know which way you're going to answer that question. We'd love to go through Christianity Explored with you. It takes a few weeks, it takes some time. But this is the most important question in the world. Not whether you're having beef or turkey at Christmas. Well, what do we do with this Jesus?
Well, I just want to thank everybody for coming along this evening. We hope that you've enjoyed yourselves. We hope that you've enjoyed singing the songs. But we also hope that some of the words of the songs have sort of sunk in, and that you would reflect on those words and get a meaning of what Christmas truly is about. It's not just about Santa Claus. I know we all like to see the decorations and everything, but there's a whole bigger meaning behind Christmas than just having fun, having presents, and eating and drinking and being merry. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father God, we just want to thank and praise you for who you are. Father, I just want to thank you that although there was nothing lovely about us, each one of us are tainted by sin. And none of us deserve your glory, but you, Lord, gave your Son to live that life we couldn't live, to be that perfect sacrifice, to redeem a lost and dying world, to wash us and cleanse us of all our transgressions and of all our sins, Lord, that we might enter into relationship with you. And I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to just think upon those things during this Christmas period, that we would spare a thought for you, that we would investigate the light that you've brought into this world to help us to see the error of our ways and our need of you. And we pray that everybody here will be blessed, and that you will be blessed over this Christmas period, and many sons will come to glory. In Jesus' name, in whom we pray, amen.